Please be seated. I love how the Holy Spirit works in the middle of worship because I had no idea that John was going to wish you all a Merry Christmas and that Donna was going to make us this beautiful Christmas tree while I was getting ready to talk to you about the importance of observing Advent. But there's Holy Spirit stuff happening here, so it's going to be good. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for your activity among us and within us. Lord God, help us to see the wonderful ways that you call us not only to be patient, but also to prepare. They work together, both and. That is the gift of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've said, it's been very important to me in my ministry, as well as being a Christian leader, to take this time to observe the season of Advent. And with the support from our musicians, from the Altar Guild, and from many others, I hope that we can attempt during the season of Advent here at Bethel to witness to our faith and contrast a bit to what is going on outside of our walls. You know, I've asked that we put up our Christmas tree and decorate it, at least wait till after the second Sunday of Advent. So give us two Sundays before we put our Christmas tree up. And I've also asked that we wait to sing our most favorite Christmas hymns until Christmas Eve and then the season after that. The reason is that I would like for us to focus ourselves on a theme of waiting, which is in contrast to lives outside of these walls. We have probably already begun our Christmas shopping, and we'll have Christmas parties to attend over the next number of weeks, and some of us have already put up our Christmas trees and begun listening to our favorite Christmas music. One note, I come from a family where my mother started playing Christmas music in July, and so I grew up in a family that did not necessarily observe Advent the way maybe I think we probably should now. But we listen to Christmas music year-round, and it was a great blessing. Some of us have maybe already seen the malls and the stores and the eating establishments where Christmas is present. It begins early and often, and Christmas is relentless. It's relentless. In our meeting this week, a staff member, though, in our church, made a very good argument. Made as good an argument for the relentlessness of Christmas as it comes further and further earlier into our year as I've ever heard. Our staff member said that Advent is both a season of waiting and preparation. And so as you decorate a tree, or as you say Merry Christmas to someone, or as you prepare your homes, what you're doing is preparing, nesting, if you will. We talk about that in terms of homes. When you're having a child, they'll talk about they're beginning the wife, the mother particularly, but also the father. They begin to nest. They begin to prepare for this new child that's coming. So for the first time in my life, instead of seeing all of you people who have already got your Christmas stuff up, instead of seeing that as, I can't believe they're doing that. Don't they understand the importance of Advent and the importance of the church seasons? I think those are some things that they need to really consider. Now I go, wow, they're being religious. They're preparing. And I see it in a new light. So I thank our congregational staff member for helping me to see that. That this makes sense. And maybe I'll put my tree up earlier this year too. Who knows? Because I've learned something new. And yet, I'm still going to preach about waiting today, okay? I believe that because in our culture, Christmas is such a reality, that we in the church are called to offer perhaps an alternative witness. Waiting is a theme of our faith. That is very much countercultural, especially in the days of instant gratification. We can purchase whatever we want on credit and get it now. The biggest example of perhaps Satan in the world right now is Amazon Kindles buy in one click. Are you guys familiar with Amazon Kindle or Amazon? Buy with one click. I mean, it's just one click. All I got to do is kind of like it, push it, boom, it's there. I mean, you talk about a challenge when I find a book that I like to not just go, wow, it's 50% off and I can buy it in one click. Boom, good. Okay, forgive me, Jesus. You know, it is stuff that we can do that. We can order ebooks, movies, TV shows, music, and immediately have it on our Kindles and our iPods and our phone right now. We have a plethora of eating establishments to meet our desired immediate whim of choice. Has anybody ever gone to a fully stocked refrigerator, opened it, and looked and said, God, we have nothing to eat? You ever done that? Because you don't get what you want. Yeah, I could have that, but I really want this, and that's gone, and how dare somebody in the family drink all the cheer wine? I can't believe it. That's what I want. I know I got milk and water. I've got all these things that will certainly satisfy my thirst, but I want that and I want it now. Well, I'm going to go online, I'm going to order it and go pick it up. Right? Living in this instant gratification world leads us to expect as much from God. Right? We expect that much from God. Now, if we can get whatever we want, why won't God do the same for us? I want God to bring peace to my heart right now. Obviously, God, you're not listening. I want it right now. I want God to end the poverty in the world right now. I really do. I want God to heal the disease. I want God to heal and end all wars. I want God to make my life and the lives of my family better right now. Right now. When we look around us and realize that this is not happening, we wonder if God has gone on vacation. This week, North Korea tested another ICBM. Our politicians continue to argue and fight. People find themselves homeless and in need. Millions still die each day for lack of nourishment. Soldiers and innocents are dying today in war around our world. Loved ones are stricken with disease and face death. Family struggles and physical ailments remain. Where is God now? Right now. The perceived absence of God is reality. It's a maddening, gut-wrenching reality that can at times shake the very foundations of our faith. And Isaiah knows this reality well. The people of Israel, those to whom he is speaking, know this reality well. Isaiah speaks words with which we can easily identify. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence. Tear open the heavens, O God, and in suffering. Tear open the heavens, O God, and in war. Tear open the heavens, O God, and cure disease. And when we fail to experience such a grandiose display of God's power, the words of Isaiah again speak for us. There is no one who calls on your name or who attempts to take hold of you anymore, God, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of iniquity. Why call on you, O God, you have left us alone? Why call on you, O God, you have hidden yourself from us? Why call on you, God, will it make any difference? Therefore, we begin to trust and rely on those powers who will seek to give us what we want now. The power of consumerism and credit allows us to buy our wants now. Power of nationalism will allow us to claim our favor and uniqueness with God right now. The power of self-determination allows us to find ultimate meaning in our own innate abilities right now. The power of our bank account allows us to have purchasing power right now. The power of doctrinal purity allows us to believe that we alone are saved now. And yet, it is precisely because we are so easily swayed by the powers of our world that we miss the wonderful reality that a perceived absence of God reveals. See, here's the thing. We may believe that God is silent, and God may, in fact, be silent. And yet, the life-giving reality of God's relation to us is this. Silence is not the absence of God. God is the silence. Elijah was met by God, not in an earthquake, a burning fire, or a mighty wind. God met Elijah in silence. Maddening, life-giving, life-changing silence. Isaiah calls us to remember this grace. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Isaiah calls the faithful amidst their uncertainty, amidst their frustration, amidst their pain, to embrace this God of ours, knowing full well that the people are hurting and afraid and that their feelings are not unwarranted. But he does so because he knows that our God is the and yet God. The Hebrew people were enslaved and God was perceived as absence, and yet God heard their cries and brought them out of slavery. David was alone. He was afraid and on the run from enemies who would kill him. And yet, God saved David and he became the leader of a nation. Jesus was on the cross, alone and dying, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, on the third day, Jesus is raised. And all people are saved from the power of sin over them. If the cross is any indication for us, if our scriptural witness of the relationship between God and the Hebrew people is any indication to us, then it is precisely when God is perceived as absent that God is actually most present. Present with us in the seemingly insignificant activity that surrounds our living. Our loved ones are dying or suffering, and yet, through the prayers and support of family and friends, through the giftedness of doctors and nurses, and the achievement of medicine and technology, God's presence of peace and healing is made real for us. Wars continue and soldiers and innocents die. And yet, God's activity in the heroic and merciful acts of millions allow for peace to be born from such tragedy. Poverty is real and it is devastating. And yet, God molds and shapes his people to care for and support the least of these. The reality, brothers and sisters, for this Advent season is that we are waiting for the fullest expression of God's kingdom one day in our future, and yet we are not waiting for God. God is here. Emmanuel. God with us in the spirit and the work of Jesus' people. God is here, the potter, the shaper, and the molder of our very being in the events of our lives. You see, this is the beauty that I've come to discern of decorating for Christmas early as a reminder that Christ is here now and in our lives always. So play that Christmas music. Say Merry Christmas. Decorate your homes. Do all of those things. And yet, remember, that waiting can also be a reminder that God's silence also bears witness to God's hope. For it was in silence that Christ was born, not to great fanfare, but in humility and in silence. Every year on Christmas Eve, surrounded by candlelight, we sing, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. And it works, doesn't it? It's sacred, isn't it? When we're singing that together with in a room filled with candles and the lights down, right? We could sing Silent Night today. But we don't. Because it wouldn't be the same, would it? God knows sometimes it is best and most holy to simply wait. So welcome to Advent. In Jesus' name, amen.